I'm so thankful for family, and even more thankful to be part of the family of God, the forever family. And I want to thank my church family for praying for my wife and I. We traveled this last week, and I'm thankful for your prayers. I was telling Brother Steve, we saw a lot of accidents when we were in Dallas-Fort Worth. We saw an accident coming home, and a couple of them were just right before we showed up. And so we were ever aware of God's care over us and his protection, and just a constant reminder of his love and care. And of course, when we would pass by those places where there'd be an accident, we would be praying for whoever was involved and the first responders that were helping. And you know, it's heartbreaking because you never know if some family lost a loved one in those accidents. And so it really touches your heart when you see that and to pray. But this makes you thankful to be a part of God's family, to have him as our father, and thankful that we were able to be with Spring Valley Baptist Church last Sunday, and I was able to preach twice while I was there, and just thankful for the Lord's help and blessing in being able to minister to people there in our former church family. And so again, thank you for your prayers, and it's good to have some guests with us today. We hope that your time together would be a blessing as you are here at our church, and we have a wonderful church family I'm thankful for. I want to just again this morning, I was share with you a story. I was a few months ago, I was told by an acquaintance about a wonderful opportunity. It was an opportunity to invest some money, and it happened to be in cryptocurrency. And I don't have any investments in cryptocurrency, and I was a little bit hesitant, but there was a big hype about it, and even Elon Musk was talking about it publicly and saying that this dog coin is going to go through the roof, or actually he used the phrase to the moon. He is the CEO and founder of SpaceX and Tesla, electric vehicles, but one of the wealthiest men in the world. But he was talking about this dog coin, and I'm not willing to risk in investments, but I thought about it. I really did. At the time, the coin was selling for 0.005 cents, and so I mean very, very cheap. And I was really close. I was thinking about it. We had stimulus money that we were just sitting in savings, and I thought, you know, I could invest that, but then again, it could all be a gimmick. It could all be lost. But lo and behold, about a month ago, it went up to 67 cents a coin. And had I made that investment, I would have profited $320,000 just with $2,400 investment. I mean, that's how big it went. But now it seems to be doing nothing. It seems that there's no hype. And so it was a missed opportunity. And, you know, we've often missed opportunities like that in our life. And a lot of times retail companies, they have these sales, these special sales, and they have advertisements and send out emails and all kinds of things. And special limited time offer only. And how many of you have heard of one of those that actually was a really good offer? Some are not, but it was a really good offer, something that you had been wanting to purchase, and when you went there, you were too late. I mean, I'm sure some of you experienced that. You go, either it's because others beat you to the punch, they bought it all up, or you procrastinated, waited too long, and sale was already over. We've all had times like that where we missed out. But this morning, I want to talk to you about another limited time only offer that is far greater than any kind of bargain that we could get on a retail item. Even, let me say this, even far, far, far greater than earning $320,000 in a matter of months. I'm talking about something even greater than that. As Brother Robert was praying, finances come and go. I mean, that's not important in this life, really. If we invest it properly, it can be used for the kingdom of God, yes. But this morning, I want to talk about something that's far greater, something that's a limited time only. You know, when I was in Bible college, I remember one chapel service. There was a pastor from Florida. He was a very well-known pastor, very successful and prominent pastor in the fellowship, and he came to speak at our chapel that morning. I remember his message. I mean, I don't know how many messages I heard in 4 years of Bible college. I mean, we had two chapel services every week, and so I heard a lot of messages, but I can probably tell you only on one hand the messages I still remember today, and this was way back in 88 through 92 in that time period, so it's been a while. But I remember this pastor's message. I remember his tears as he shared his heart with us that day. As I said, he had a very large and growing church. But he told us that morning that he had grown this big church, this successful church, that he had become a prominent preacher in the fellowship at the expense of his son. And I mean, he spoke this with great emotion and tears, and he told how he was so driven to build this big church. He was so driven to make a name for himself as a pastor, to do well, but he lost his son in the process, and his son was a stranger to his father, that at that time he carefully said that he would give up his church, he would give up his prominence, he would give up anything if he could just get his son back. Because his son had cut off all contact and he had no relationship with his wayward son. You know, that story has been repeated time and time again. Not just with pastors and those in ministry, but also Christian lay people, business people, men who have devoted their lives to their careers, devoted their lives to their hobbies, rather than investing in their children. I mean, that's a story that's so common. It's a story that, sadly, today we see a lot of things in our country, that the trouble we're in today is because of an absent father, or a father who is not devoted to his children, a father who is not committed to raising up his children or bringing up his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, so many fathers today that are even, I mean, outwardly they appear to be a pretty good father. They may be even faithful to come to church with their family, and even those kind of fathers sometimes are coming short to what the scripture tells us about a father should be doing. Because let me explain why. Because a lot of these fathers that they're faithful to come to church, faithful to bring their kids to church, a lot of times what happens during the week, just in the busy life, the business of life, they work hard, they try to bring home money and so the family can do well, and they devote their time to that. They come home, they're tired, they're short on patience, and they're short on time to spend with their kids. A lot of fathers, they give their children very little time and attention because of that. And so when these kids grow up and become teenagers, they're already accustomed to the fact that their fathers are pretty much absent in their life, that their fathers are not really involved in their lives. And so they don't expect attention from their fathers anymore. That's a sad thing today that we see. I want to just say to you, fathers, that big homes, nice cars, fancy vacations, they're not worth neglecting your children. They're not worth it. Those things could never replace a relationship with your children. You know, I read something that one pastor put it this way: your children are like wet cement. You have such a short time to train and mold them for Christ. They are yours for a limited time only. And that's the main thought, the title, the message: yours for a limited time only. You know, as we think about that thought, I want to just connect to 2 weeks ago. I talked about kids can grow up in a godly home and turn out rebellious. I mean, I've seen that. I've seen that many, many places. And even last Sunday, I was able to preach on Sunday night. I preached on desperate parents, the message I preached here a week ago from Wednesday night. And I preached that message. And I know there was at least a half a dozen parents that came to me afterwards, and some of them with tears in their eyes, and said, "I'm a desperate parent. I'm a desperate parent praying for my kids." And there's so many parents like that, so many parents that are hurting. But today I want to focus on the responsibility of fathers. I want to preach to you, fathers, about your responsibility to love, nurture, and disciple your children to follow Jesus, because they're yours for a limited time only. It's like that big deal, that's a big offer at Cabela's for that pistol you've been wanting, men, or that hunting rifle you wanted, or that fishing gear. And I mean, it's a big deal that's going down. I mean, 75% off. I mean, it's limited time only. If you don't get there quickly, you're going to lose it. That's what we're talking about here, children. It's a limited time. And so I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read these first four verses in Ephesians 6. And this is a great passage. We looked some at chapter 5 when we were talking about marriage. And here he begins, as he's continuing on the home relationships, he talks about children and parenting. So he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, as a father, I'm aware of my imperfections and my need of you. Lord, my children are grown now, they're adults, but still I'm their father, and still I need your help, I need your wisdom to be the kind of father I need to be to them. There are fathers here this morning, there are grandfathers here, there are young men that are fathers to be. Lord, help us to realize this morning that how much we need you. Just as Robert read in that Psalm 127, "Except the Lord build a house, they that labor build it in vain." We try to father and parent kids in vain if we try to do it without you, without your help, without you being the center of our lives and our hearts. And Lord, how much we need to abide in you to be the parents we need to be, for children to be the kind of children they need to be, for grandparents to be the kind of grandparents they need to be. Lord, we need you. God, help us to be aware of that fact today, that without you we can do nothing. But I'm thankful, Father, that you are a perfect Father. I'm thankful that anyone who would come to Jesus, your only begotten Son, and trust Him as their Savior, because He died on the cross for their sins and was buried and rose again. If they receive Him, they are given the power to become the sons of God, the children of God. What a privilege to be in the family of God by faith in Jesus. To be able to have you as our Father, and you're a good, good Father. You're a perfect Father. You're an example Father that all of us fathers need to model. We need to look to you and see how you parent us, and to carry that over into our parenting of our children. Lord, we ask you to bless this message. I pray that you would use it to speak to every heart. I know there's people here that are not fathers. There's mothers here. I know there's single people here. There are widows, widowers. There's children. There's different people that are here. But Lord, I know that by your Holy Spirit, you can speak through your word today. And I ask you to use your servant and help me today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, before I address fathers today, I want to address two other groups of people that are in this passage that we just read. Because I realize that not everyone here are fathers. And so I want to address the church family. And then I want to address the children. There are some children here. I know most of our children are out in the junior and primary church, but there are some teens here. And so even adult children here, you have fathers or parents still living. So I want to address these three groups, the church family, children, and fathers. Lastly, this letter that Paul wrote is one of his prison epistles. He wrote this from prison. He wrote it to this church family at Ephesus. And these powerful truths on the home were for the church family as a whole, and also for the individual members of that church family. And I want you to understand this, church family, that knowing that this is written to the church, that we as a family, we are a family. Those of us that are members of Bible Baptist Church, we are a family. And we together are to encourage one another in these truths. We are to help one another in these truths. All the church families should encourage fathers today. You know how vital it is to have godly men, godly fathers, how vital it is to future generations. You have a part in that, though you may not be a father. You have a part in praying for these fathers. You have a part in encouraging them. You have a part in encouraging their children, praying for their children. You see, we all have this part because this is written to the church. This is written to a church family. And so it means you should love them, pray for them, teach them, serve them. Or one another, that is. And as you know, church family, we have children in our church. And in a sense, they're all of our children. I know that they have their own unique parents, but in a sense, they're part of our church family. They're our children, so we should love them, these children in our church. I'm speaking to the church family, we should love them. Those kids, when we see them, sometimes they may be annoying to us. Sometimes they may run by, you know, yelling or whatever, but we should love them. We should pray for them. We should teach them. We should care about them. We should talk to them. We should treat them like the people they are. They're little people. And you know, we have that responsibility as a church to do our part. And there are kids in our church from broken homes. There are kids that are from unsafe homes. There are kids in our community that have parents that are nowhere to be found. And we as a church family need to reach out to those kids in our neighborhood and give them the love and support they need. Maybe they're not getting it home. We as a church need to do that, because when you look at this passage written to this local church, you can see how important children were to the early church. How important family life was. The high value that the church placed on children is evident. These churches were carrying on the legacy of Jesus. It was Jesus that said this in Matthew 19:14. Suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. These churches were carrying out the legacy of Jesus. They were loving children. They were encouraging fathers. They were encouraging mothers. They were encouraging children in their walk with the Lord. You know, our church family should welcome, love, value children as Jesus did, while recognizing that parents have a unique, special calling to do that. You know, I was really blessed last week. While we were in Fort Worth, I was scrolling through Facebook, and Miss Joyce Land, she's not here with us, she's probably watching this on live, but pray for her. She's got a little physical ailment. So, but anyhow, she posted about Emerson, her grandson. Last Sunday, he went to junior church for the first time. And Sunday afternoon, he was out in the backyard filling up the swimming pool, singing, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." I mean, think about that. He went one time to junior church, and there he is singing about the blood of Jesus. That's special. That's really precious. That's a reminder of how important it is for praying for our children and our children's ministry. So let us be the church of Jesus, imitating the love Jesus has for children, holding out the gospel to them, practicing the gospel in our lives towards children, welcoming and loving them. Now to the children. You know, here it says in verse 1, children. That's the first word, children. There are children here, children of God. There are children here in age. There are children. All of us are children. You wouldn't be born if you wasn't a child of some parents. But here he's speaking primarily to young children in the home. And he says here that you need to honor and obey your parents. And so children, I want to encourage you this morning. You know, in this series on the home for these last 7 weeks, maybe you felt like there's not anything that applies to you, but there is this morning. Right here, some very important truths. To honor and obey your parents. And by doing so, you honor and obey God. Now think about that. How do you honor your parents? Well, it's pretty simple. With your having a proper attitude toward your parents. Treating your parents respectfully. Not talking back. You know, things like that. But think of this, children. Listen, children. If you dishonor your parents, you dishonor God. When you disobey your parents, you are disobeying God. Why should you honor your parents? Why should you obey your parents? Well, here he says, for this is right. It's the right thing to do. No matter what your friends are doing, no matter what the culture says, this is right. And God says, honor and obey your parents. Another reason he gives in verse 2 and 3, which is the first commandment with promise. You know, this out of the Ten Commandments, this is a commandment that he gives a promise with it. He attaches a promise to it. The promise that God would bless. It will be well with thee, he said, and you may live long on the earth. So here's a blessing that God promises. He promises to reward children with blessing when they obey and honor their parents. You know, I didn't write it out, but there is a proverb that talks about children that I'm trying to think of exactly what it says, but basically children that in an extreme way disrespect their parents in a hateful way, that it's better that the birds come and pick their eyes out. I mean, something like that. It's pretty extreme. And so what I want you to know is there's consequences when we don't honor and obey parents. Now, as we come, and I want to just say this, that if you do fail, when we do fail to obey God, when we fail to honor God with our lives, whether children or parents, aren't you thankful His mercy is more? I mean, we just sing about His mercy is more. Though our sins are many, His mercy is more. You know, the gospel is the answer. We go to Christ. He gives us forgiveness. We confess our sin, He forgives. We go to Christ, He helps us. We say, Lord, I'm having a hard time obeying my parents. I'm having a hard time honoring them. Go to Christ, and He will help you. Now, we come to fathers. This is where the bulk of the message will be. Fathers, verse 4. And ye fathers. I want you to notice something here in the scripture that He specifically addresses fathers. You don't see any mention of mothers in this verse or even this whole passage. In the previous chapter, He talked about wives. Submit yourself to your own husband. He talked about husbands. Love your wives. He talks to the children. But when He comes to parenting, I want you to notice something. He addresses fathers. Now, this does not mean that mothers are not to play a part in parenting. It does not mean that at all. You know, the wife and mother is a helpmeet. Remember when God created Eve to be a helpmeet to Adam, to be a companion, a helpmeet. The mother is to help her husband in his responsibility to bring up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Yes, mothers are important. Yes, they play a huge role, have a huge influence. But what this verse is saying is this, that the ultimate responsibility lies on the shoulder of fathers. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, listen, it's not the mothers that this responsibility is laid upon. It's the fathers. Fathers, we have a lot of responsibilities. It's your responsibility to spiritually lead your children, to spiritually train your children. It's your responsibility to lead your home. It's not your wife's responsibility. It's not the mother's responsibility. The mother is to help to team up with the husband and the father, to team up as a team. They work together. But it's the husband's responsibility. Fathers, many fathers today are giving that responsibility to the wife, to the mother. They're lazy. They're not taking their responsibility. But listen, God's going to hold you responsible for that. God holds you responsible. If your wife is doing the bulk of it, you're going to answer to God for that. You are the one that should be involved in this. You're the one taking the leadership to care for, to love, encourage, train, teach, warn your children. You know, it may mean a major adjustment in your lifestyle. Maybe you need to make some major changes in your life to fulfill this. But think about who you have to answer to. It's a very important responsibility that we need to take seriously. There are two challenges or commands that He gives to fathers in this verse. So He's addressing fathers. Two commands in regards to your children that are yours for a limited time only. The first one is this: do not provoke your children to anger. That's the first, and that's a negative command. It's a negative because He's saying, don't provoke your children, or provoke not your children to wrath. It's a negative statement. It's a negative verb, a negative command. He's telling us something we should not do, whether it's knowingly or unknowingly, whether it's willingly or not willingly. I mean, we should not provoke our children to anger. And I want to encourage our fathers here. Read through Proverbs. Read through Proverbs. It has a lot of wisdom on parenting, especially the fathers. And it also tells what provokes people to anger. If you go and study Proverbs, you'll find out some of those things that you need to watch out for, or you will provoke your children to anger. He tells us not to do that. But just for time's sake, I want to just give you some examples. There's many more than what I can give. But just to kind of give you a general idea of what we're talking about here. One way we, as fathers, can provoke our children to anger is by neglecting them and not spending time with them. I mean, honestly, kids want your time. They want you. Well, I'm working hard. I'm providing money. They have a meal. They have a roof over their house. They don't want that. Yeah, they need that, but they want you. Your kids want you. And so when you neglect them, when you do not give them your time and attention, listen, you're going to raise a child that's going to be angry. Because you're not giving them what they want, what they need, what they desire. Another way that parents can do that, or fathers can do this, is by placing unreasonable demands upon them. You know, some parents can really be hard on the kids. We need to have discipline. There are some times we need to be hard, but what I'm talking about is unreasonable demands we place upon children that can make them angry. I remember reading a story about a mother. She wanted her son to be the best musician. He had, after all of his studies, after all of his sports and everything, he had to go and practice and practice and practice. He had to go to classes and I mean, she was keeping him busy all the way up till bedtime. He was finally getting enough of it because that's what she wanted. That's what she wanted for him. And she put these demands upon him of his time, and it was wearing him out. He had no free time. He had no time to go spend with friends, no time to do anything. And finally, he just decided when he got old enough, he finally decided, I'm done. He quit all of that. He quit sports. He quit school. He quit music lessons. He quit it all. And it just devastated his mother. How could you do this for me? I've done all these things for you. I've done all, this has been my life. And he's like, Mom, I didn't want to do any of that. And you know, when she was getting counseling, the counselor was saying, I need to have counseling with you as well. She said, no, it's not my fault. It's him. She didn't realize that she was putting unreasonable demands upon him, making him angry and bitter. You know, undue harshness in discipline. Maybe discipline for reasons other than will for disobedience. I mean, I read something this morning that said, don't use a cannon to kill a mosquito. I mean, sometimes we can just be really harsh. We can discipline in anger. We can discipline with harshness and reacting. And listen, that can make your kids angry. By saying one thing and doing another can make them angry. Making light of their problems. You know, your kid, they have a problem, and it's real to them. But if you just disregard it and say, oh, get over it, get with it, you'll be all right. It can make them angry. Overprotecting our children, especially in teenage years. This is one where I struggled. I mean, when we were on the mission field, we had to be pretty protective with our kids. A lot of the African young men wanted our girls for wives for reasons that were not good. They wanted to come to America. And so I had to be pretty protective of my kids. And then coming here to a world's totally different from what they knew most of their life growing up, I was pretty protective to protect them. But sometimes that can cause anger if we don't give them some independence and freedom, especially as they get to that time in their life to make decisions. That can really, really make kids angry. Inconsistency in our discipline can make them angry. Failing to express our love to them in tangible ways. Always blaming them, never praising them. Or criticizing more than we praise. Pressuring them to pursue our own goals for them and not their own. These are just some common ones of ways that we can really cause our children to grow angry. Or as Colossians 3:21 says, to become discouraged. You know, we're not to cause our children to be discouraged. We should encourage them. And when we look at this passage, I want to say, fathers, it's hard. It really is. When we get thrust into parenting, a lot of times, I mean, we have zero experience. I was talking this morning in our prayer meeting. I said, you know, wouldn't it be great if somehow we had a trial set of kids and then we could start with a new set? And then they were saying, yeah, God could just push this reset button in the back of their neck. After we went through a whole, from 0 to 18 years, we got all this experience, then we push reset, start over. Now we're going to do it with experience. Wouldn't that be great? But we don't have it. What does that mean? That means we need to depend on our Father. We need our Father in heaven to help us. See, we want to do it on our own. We want the control, but God wants us to, He wants to grow us. He's all the time we're parenting our kids, one thing that I've come to realize is God is parenting me. That blows me away. He's my Father. And you back up in this passage to chapter 5, verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's what we need. We need to walk with God. We need to abide in Jesus. We need to be filled with the Spirit. Or there's no way that we can do this parenting thing. There's no way. Not the best, most spiritual person can do it without God's help. But here's the second command that He gives. Bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is a positive. We looked at the negative. Now this is the positive, and it involves three actions. Yes, three actions. In this positive command, the first action is bring them up. Bring them up. This is a verb meaning to nourish up to maturity. To nourish up to maturity. You know, not just physically, but spiritually, morally, emotionally. To nourish up. It also has the idea of to cherish. To train, to promote health or strength. You know, this verb is translated nourisheth in Ephesians 5:29, where it says for the husband, for no man yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. You know, just as we nourish our own body, just as we cherish our own body, He is saying here that you are to nourish your children. And fathers, we're not talking just about nourish them physically. Yes, you should go out and provide for your family. You should feed your family, take care of your family, yes. But here He's talking about in the Lord, we should nourish them spiritually. Are you doing that? Are you bringing them up spiritually? Are you caring for your children by helping them mature in every area? Physically, socially, mentally, spiritually. Listen, it's your job. It's not the school. It's not the daycare. It's not the Sunday school. It's yours. You're responsible. Now, all those others can help. All those others can support. But ultimately, it's your responsibility to bring them up. The second action is in the nurture of the Lord. Bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. This word nurture, it really speaks of the whole training the whole training and spiritual education of children. The Word has this idea of training and discipline. You know, we may not see that, but that's what it means. Nurture, we might think more of a mom nurturing a baby, but it has the idea of training and discipline. And it could include correction. You know, when I think of training and discipline, I think of, you know, those going into boot camp. Now, I never went myself, but I know my father did, and I've heard people tell me about it, and it's a lot of discipline. I mean, they train you to be soldiers. And that's the idea I get in my mind when I think of this nurture, this training and this discipline, this whole training and education of our children, it's discipline. In fact, this word nurture is translated in Hebrews 12, in that passage, verses 5 through 11, of the father's chastisement of his children. Chastisement is a word for discipline and training and correction. Our Heavenly Father, He's a perfect Father. In Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, He models that for us. Every son that He loves, it says He chasteneth, or He disciplines. Fathers, if you love your children, you need to discipline. You need to train them. You say, well, I work hard. I bring home the bread and provide them a place to live. Well, that's good. That's part of the responsibility. But listen, if you really love your kids, you have to go a step further and bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. The nurture of the Lord, the training, the correction, the discipline of the Lord. You know, it may seem a little old-fashioned, but discipline is sorely needed today. I mean, I did, some years back, I did some substitute teaching in our local schools, and I tell you what, I hated it. I respect our teachers, I really do. I really do. I hated it. The high school was the worst. Brother Cody, I have a lot of respect for you. I really do. I mean, I even substituted his class. But you know, it was a shock to me because it's different from when I grew up. I mean, kids coming in there with chips and Coke and cell phones, and I'm like, put it up! You know, but our teacher lets us do this. Well, I'm your teacher today. Put it up. You know, it's just, I mean, and just, you know, just the general disrespect of a lot, not of all kids, of course, but just there's a lot out there that just, you can tell there's no discipline in the home. There's no training that takes place in the home. I mean, you look at a lot of stuff we saw over the recent years and all these riots and different things, and just, it's obvious these kids had no discipline. No respect for authority. They were not taught. They were not trained. Listen, fathers, that's our responsibility. Maybe those kids had no fathers. I don't know. But I know Proverbs 19:18 says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. That word chasten, nurture your son while there's hope. Discipline, correct while there's hope. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. You know, this is talking about discipline here. This is talking about chastisement. This is talking about part of their training. Part of their training involves this kind of discipline, especially in little children. We have to start young, little children. This is the kind of training that we have to do, training them to respect authority, training them to honor, training them to obey. Those are things that our responsibility to train them, not just in those things, but teach them about the Lord. Teach them about character. Teach them about not lying, telling the truth. I mean, different things. But as we look at the third action is the admonition of the Lord. We nurture them in the Lord, but we also bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. This is more verbal. This is a mild rebuke or warning is what it refers to. So I want you to think about this. I had someone, when I was in Bible college, share it this way, that when children are very small, you are more on the nurture side. As they get in the teens, it's more admonition. And just to help you see the difference between those two, there's training, there's discipline, correction, but then there's also admonition, but as it grows, there's more admonition than there is in the nurture side. This word, admonition, it comes from two words that literally means this: to fix, place, or establish in the mind. It's you teaching, putting in their mind warning, putting in their mind truth. That's very important for us to do that. Putting in their mind. And what I really like about this passage is that it says of the Lord, the last three words here. It's in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This child training that we are called upon to carry out is to be carried out in accordance to His will, as He's revealed to us in His Word. We are His representatives. You know, there's a book I would recommend. I've really enjoyed it, and I haven't even read through the whole thing because I've got bogged down in a couple of chapters just reading over and over and just thinking on it. But it's the book Parenting by Paul David Tripp. It's a very good book. But in the first chapter, he talks about, it may be the introduction, I'm not sure, but he talks about ownership versus being an ambassador. And he said, most of us as parents, because of our sin nature, we look at our job as ownership. We look at our children like, hey, we own these children. These are our children. You may not say that, but he went on to show many things that we do that shows that. That we have this ownership mentality. But he says, in all reality, we're ambassadors of God. We're ambassadors of Christ. And, you know, just a moment ago, we read in Psalm 127, and that children are a heritage of the Lord. They're His possession. That's what heritage means. It's His possession. The children don't belong to us. They're just gifted to us for a limited time only. Think about that. You parents that have children in the home now, one day you're going to realize they're gone. They're out of the home. They're on their own. And you're like, wow, 18 years just boom, gone. It just happened so fast. I saw something someone said the other day that you have 18 summers with your kids. So think about this summer, however old your kid is right now, subtract that from 18. That's how many summers you have left with your kid. It's really scary to think about. If your kid's 14, well, you got 4 summers left. It's not long, is it? If your kid's 16, you got 2 summers left, and then they're heading out. Think about it. Limited time only. We are ambassadors. We don't own these kids. We don't own them. We have to look at this job as God has given them to me to steward. God has given them to me to train, to teach for Him. Not for me. Not for what I want for them. I know early on, I wanted my kids to be in full-time ministry. That was my desire. But, you know, that's my desire. Maybe God had something different for them. My job is, I'm just an ambassador. I'm to teach, I'm to train, I'm to nurture, I'm to cherish, I'm to love, I'm to pray for them, I'm to be available to them. But ultimately, it's God. They make their choices, they make their decisions, but I'm just His ambassador. Am I representing God well? Am I representing my Father well? That's the big question. You know, many times as fathers, I know me personally, many times I felt insufficient. When my kids were little, I felt sufficient. I mean, when your kids are little, I mean, you can make them mind. It's pretty easy, isn't it? Just to hear belt leather going through belt loops, that will get their attention. It's easy. You think, I got this thing. And then they become teenagers. And then you're like, Lord, I don't have this. Where did I go wrong, Lord? What happened? What happened to these kids that were just so good and obedient? Now they're like, they don't even know me. They don't even want to see me. They come into the house and go to the room and shut the door. You go knock on the door. Hey, what's up? How's school today? Oh, good. What'd you do today? What are you doing? Oh, not much. All right. Have a good evening. I mean, really, honestly, I mean, that's what happens. I mean, and then you begin like, man, Lord, I need you. I can't do this. One father expressed this about parenting. Some days I think success equals keeping my children out of prison. On other days, I think success is keeping myself out of prison. Whew, I read that, I thought, I've been there, done that. We can take comfort in this fact, fathers. And I say this to young fathers like Brother Robert. I know that they're just getting started. I certainly don't want to discourage at all. We can take comfort in the fact that God is our Father. He's always there. He's an ever-present help in time of need. He's the one that builds the house. That psalm we read this morning, it reminds us of our desperate need to trust our Heavenly Father. I'm so thankful that we have a mighty Savior. I'm so thankful for verses like Hebrews 4:14-16 that tells us to keep, hold fast our profession of faith. I'm just going to paraphrase it. And then he goes on to talk about, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. What he's saying is that we need to hold fast to the profession calling God has given us as fathers, because listen, he has passed into the heavens. He is a great high priest, and he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He co-suffers with us as we cry and we weep over our children, as we are hurting with our children because of maybe some decisions they made, and we're hurting, our Savior hurts. He understands. And we can cry on his shoulder. That's what that verse tells us. He is touched. Think about that. The Son of God is touched with your feelings of infirmities, your hurt, your pain, your struggles. He's touched by that. It touches his heart. And that's why he tells us in the next verse, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That, therefore, is because of verse 15, because of who Jesus is, because of he's gentle and lowly, because he is merciful, he's compassionate, he understands and he feels our pain, he sympathizes with us, he suffers with us. So he said, come to me for mercy, come to me for grace to help you in time of need. Fathers, if you haven't done that, shame on you. Somebody, I can handle this, I'll get this done. I'll show that kid. You know, that's the way it was done in the old days, man. You went out to the woodshed. It really adjusted your attitude pretty quick. The Board of Education applied to the seat of education. We do need more of that, by the way, but we need more than that. We need God. We need God. There are times that no matter what you do, your kids don't seem to cooperate. You're going to be heartbroken. The scripture tells us what to do. Go to the throne of grace. Go there so you can obtain mercy and grace to help you in time of need. He's a very present help in time of trouble. Fathers, I want you to imagine this morning that if you had a desperate faith in Jesus, how it could change your life and your child's life. You know, as I preached a week ago from Wednesday night, desperate parents make better parents. They really do. It's those that are all confident and proud and self-sufficient that are not good parents. It's the desperate parents. It's those that recognize they can do nothing to change the heart of their child. Oh, you can make them conform outwardly as long as they live in your house. But as soon as they leave your house, you're going to find out that whatever their heart was, that's what they're going to be. You can't change their heart. God can. And He wants to use you to do that. But you have to recognize your need of Him. You have to recognize that your dependency on Christ. You know, this whole passage, I think, hinges on 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. If I'm not filled with the Spirit, if I'm not being led and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God that indwells me as a believer in Christ, I'm going to be in the flesh, and I'm going to react in the flesh. I'm going to parent in the flesh, and I'm going to get the works of the flesh out of my children, the works of the flesh out of my life, because my children are sinful and I'm sinful. We must have redemption in Christ. We must have filling with the Holy Spirit. You may be here and you're a father and you do not know Christ as your Savior. Listen, that's where it all begins. You have to come to Christ first. You have to come and acknowledge your sin. You have to come to realize, hey, I need redemption. I need salvation. I need something that I don't have. I need Christ to come and save me from my sin so that I can help my kids. Only Christ can do that. You may be a child here. You may just be a visitor here. I don't know, but listen, Christ is the answer. He's our only hope. This whole series is hope for the home. How do I know there's hope for the home? Because Christ, He gives that hope. He is our hope. Without Him, there is no hope. We come to Him in simple, childlike faith, trusting for salvation. But it doesn't end there. As we walk with Him, as we go through life, as we raise kids and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as we send them off and we become grandparents, it doesn't stop. We still need Christ. We still go to Christ. We still pray for our kids. We still pray for our grandkids. We still are available for them. We still cherish and love them. How do we do that? Through Christ. And I want to just say a word. There's many of you here that have adult children like me. They hurt sometimes, don't they? They do things that you don't approve of. You may have some grown grandchildren. Same thing. They made choices in life that just really hurt and disappointed. But listen, we still should love them and cherish them. We can still do that without endorsing what they're doing. I learned that the hard way. Sometimes we as Christians, we can be so harsh towards our own children and grandchildren because of simple decisions, but yet people that are not family that are making those same decisions, we can show so much compassion and love to try to help them come to Christ. There's something wrong with that. We must be Christ-like. I had a grandmother ask me that just yesterday, asked me a question about what her daughter or her granddaughter, who's going to be an eighth grader this year, and how she is being pressured by her friends to make gender identity choices. She said that's the fad today these kids are faced with, having to decide what sex they are instead of just believing what God made them in the first place, and having to decide whether they're homosexual or bisexual or whatever. And so she asked me a question. She said, if my granddaughter chooses to be homosexual, how can I love her and not endorse or approve or accept of her sin? Now, that's a good question. It's not an easy question to answer. And it took a long answer, so I'm not going to try to give that. But I'm just saying there's parents and grandparents dealing with these things today. We need Christ, and we need to be Christ-like. You know what? Here's the way I basically put it to her in a nutshell. If you have no relationship with them, if you push them away and cut them off completely, you have no influence. Just think about it. No, zero influence. But if you keep that relationship and you love them and treat them with love and care, they know what you believe. They know where you stand. But you will have an opportunity when the time comes, if they need somebody to talk to, they have a place to come, a person to come to. You know, I think of Christ, he loved sinners. And his harshest preaching was to the Pharisees, who had nothing to do with sinners. The Pharisees that were proud and self-righteous, the Pharisees that would not so much even get near a sinner. It was his harshest words were for those types of people. Sometimes that's us. We'll treat one sin, you know, like that, but yet we accept others. What? That's not to be. Listen, we need to follow Christ. Bottom line, abide in Jesus, follow Christ in our lives. So I encourage all of you, fathers, parents, grandparents, children, there's something here for all of us. It's all in the Lord that we can do these things. I want you to stand with me. We're going to bow for prayer. As we bow for prayer, close our eyes. Here in just a moment, we're going to open up a time for invitation for you. If you need to come forward publicly to receive Christ as your Savior, maybe you need to come just to pray. You can come up here and pray, talk to the Lord. You need somebody to pray with you. I don't know what your need is. I don't know how the Lord's working in your heart, but I just want you to know here in a moment after I pray, we're going to invite you to come and respond to what the Lord's speaking to you. Father, we again thank you for being a good, good Father. Thank you for loving us, sending your only begotten Son to die for our sins. Lord, we're sinners. We've come so short. We're so indebted to you. Lord, you gave your precious Son to die in our place, to suffer punishment for our sins, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can have eternal life. But it's not automatic. It's a limited time only for salvation. If we don't come to Jesus in that limited time that only you know, it can be too late for us to be saved. If we keep rejecting Jesus and the urging of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to come and trust Jesus, we keep putting that off, keep pushing him away, there will come a time that it will be too late. Come a time that we may die and it will be too late. Our eternity will be sealed. there may be someone like that this morning needs salvation, need to come to Christ for this limited time only offer from you, oh Father, to come unto Jesus, to trust him for salvation. And Father, I also want to pray for these fathers that are here today. May you impress upon their hearts the limited time only that we have our children, to mold them, to train them, to love them. There will soon come a time that they'll be gone. There'll be soon a time that we'll wish we could go back and start over, and it'll be too late. So Lord, I pray for the parents that have children in the home now, that they would take seriously the calling that you've given them. And Lord, I even pray for the parents that have adult children, grandchildren, Lord, that they would continue to show the love of Christ to their children and grandchildren, to still love them and cherish them, to still build relationship with them, still seek to love them to Jesus if they're wayward, not to push them away, not to separate from them just because. Lord, I pray for the children here in our church. I pray, Lord, that you would help the children to honor and obey their parents. Lord, all these things are big tasks for all of us to do, and we acknowledge our need of you. Lord, I'm thankful that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think this morning. Lord, may each of us come in faith and trust you for what we need today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.